Morning. Woo! I'm going to say this phrase, and all too often I think we glance over it. So I want to give it a little bit of emphasis. I want you to pray with me, okay? Pray with me, because our God is amazing, and He hears our prayers. When two or three are gathered together in His name, He is here. And He can hear all of your prayers. And so, pray with me. Father God in heaven, thank You that You sent Your Son to die on a cross to pay for our sin. Thank You, Jesus, that You willingly did what the Father wanted, apart from Your desires. Lord, we come before You and we ask You, Jesus, to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Speak to us into our spirit from Your word through Ashley. Give him Your spirit and fill him. Communicate to us through him, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, brother. Good morning. Are you ready to go with Luke? I am so excited to talk about Luke chapter 2 this morning, verses 39 through 52. But before we do, a quick commercial for next week. Next week is Freedom 513. This is the Sunday that we hope to raise enough money to pay off the church's mortgage. That's why we're calling it Freedom Sunday. So I'm so excited about that. Please come prepared to give at the first part of the service after the welcome. We're going to take two offerings. Don't put your tithe check in that offering. All right, that's the special offering for paying off the mortgage. Then at the end of the service, we'll take our regular offering. But we wanted to take that other one first so we could get a big total to share with everybody at the end of the message next Sunday. And we've already raised $85,000 in cash and pledges already. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So really excited about this next step for us as a church to hopefully pay off the mortgage this year. So last week, Jack mentioned this Greek phrase at the bottom of the slides. I thought I would go a little deeper because I know some of you would appreciate this. So there's a document called Papyrus 75, dates to around AD 200. And what's special about this papyrus is it has the Gospels of Luke and John. And at the end of the Gospel of Luke, you can see the title where the Gospel of Luke ends and then the Gospel of John begins. So if you kind of enlarge that, it says, Euangelion kata Lukon. Sounds like something Yoda would say or something, I don't know. But and I want to explain this to you briefly, what this is. So if you take these Greek characters and you look at the English equivalent, it looks like E-U-A-G-G-E-L-I-O-N, so forth, right? And then if we take that and fix it with English just a little bit more, take the U and make it a V, and take the two G's in Greek have a N-G sound. So angelos, or angel, right, message. And the E-U always means good in the Greek syllables, right? So good message, the good news. Kata is according to, and of course, Lukon is Luke. So this is the good news according to Luke, or the gospel according to Luke. And that's what is scribed there in the bottom of the slides. So there you go. There's your Greek lesson for the week. All right, let's talk about walking with Jesus. We're going to actually visit this same passage this week and next week. Jack has some angles that he wants to hit on this passage. I have some angles I want to hit. And like Jack said, we're not in any hurry to get through the book of Luke. We'll be here for 40 years if it takes it. So I'm really excited just to spend time looking at the life of Jesus. So we're going to talk about walking with Jesus today. In your bulletin, there's a place to take a few notes there as we're going along. So I'm going to start off and read this passage. You're welcome to follow along in Luke chapter 2, verse starting at 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now remember, we're picking up here after 8 days, Jesus was taken to the temple in Jerusalem where he was dedicated and had official naming and all that. And so that's what we just wrapped up. So now that they've done everything according to the law of the Lord, and they return to Galilee. But if you intermingle the gospel of Matthew, there was a little jaunt to Egypt and back in the middle of this, right? So then verse 40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That verse 40 kind of summarizes the first 11 years of Jesus' life in one sentence. Because very next we read when he was 12. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them, asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I." Isn't that lecture to children begin that way? "Your father and I," right, "have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And here's the verse that summarizes kind of this 12 to 30 year window of Jesus' life where there's nothing really recorded in Scripture. And it says in that period of those 12 to 30 years that he went down with them to Nazareth and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And that's all we know about the childhood of Jesus. And we'll talk about some other angles on that in just a minute. But I want to talk about walking with Jesus. And a lot of times we spiritualize that, right? But I want to talk about physically walking with Jesus, all right? So Mary is pregnant with Jesus in the womb, and she and Joseph make this journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem, depending on which route they go, and then from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, okay? So depending on which route, if you look at this map, there's a direct line between Nazareth and Jerusalem. But many, and that was about 80 miles, but most Jews didn't take that route. Because that route passed through Samaria. The people who were despised by the Jews as half-breeds, and they were rejected. It was a racial prejudice against the Samaritans. And instead, they would head east down to the Jordan Valley, cross the Jordan on the north end, go down the Jordan Valley and cross back on the south end of the Jordan right by Jerusalem. And that would probably extend their journey about 100 miles then. So imagine all these miles, Mary pregnant, walking with Jesus in the womb, then to Bethlehem from there. So they've made this journey, let's say round trip, possibly 200 miles of walking with Jesus for the first time when he was born in Bethlehem. And then there was this little Bethlehem to Jerusalem jaunt, right? But then by the age of 12, they had made this journey. It says, every year, Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem for Passover. So here's 12 years going to Passover every year. And it doesn't explicitly say that Jesus was with them all those every year. I can't imagine them leaving him at home, right? All we see is that on the 12th year, they took him to Jerusalem for this special occasion. But I think they took him every year with them. So here's Jesus going with Joseph and Mary, the same path. Very well, Joseph and Mary probably took this path with their parents going to Jerusalem for the Passover every year. And so now here's Jesus. He's 1 year old and they're carrying him all the way, 100 miles, carrying him to Jerusalem. And he's maybe 2 or 3 years old. He's riding on his dad's shoulders and they're walking on their way to Jerusalem. You know, he gets a little older, 10, 11, 12. Maybe now he's helping mom and dad carry his younger siblings, because we know Jesus had sisters and brothers. This was the annual family trip. This was the road trip, the vacation. You know, there weren't many Uber cars around Nazareth in this time. So they were walking to Jerusalem. And then we think about, well, okay, 18, they went every year. And there's evidence we'll look at in just a minute that Jesus continued to make this trip even as an adult every year. As a good Jewish person, he made this trip to Jerusalem for Passover every year. So that's a number, another 18 after age 12, another 18 to 30, right? Another 18 years there. So if we think about how many total miles potentially that Jesus and his family spent walking together, it could be 5,000 or 6,000 miles. And that's just walking to Jerusalem and back. That's not counting going to the grocery store. All right, so this is a lot of time physically walking with Jesus. Now, what do you do when you walk with, or when you travel with people? You tell stories. You talk. You remember that time. You share memories, right? And so Jesus, walking with his parents all those miles, it would be probably about 2, 3, maybe 4 months of just continuous walking. We know they didn't continuously walk, right? They had to sleep and eat somewhere. They had to stop at the Waffle House on the way a couple times, you know, before they got to Jerusalem. So they were walking all this way, all this time with Jesus and getting to know one another, building relationship, having family time on the road. As doing their annual family vacation, getting to see friends, distant cousins that they only got to see each year at Passover. So you think about Mary and Joseph's parents making this journey. And you think about these generations of faithfulness. It says Joseph and Mary in verse 39 and 41, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they were intent on following God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they knew. They were intent on following him. They were faithful believers. And now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. You know what else is interesting about this? If you go back and listen to the Christmas Eve message that we had just before the end of the year, you think about the Herods. Herod the Great was the one who slaughtered the infants in Bethlehem. Joseph was warned in a dream, we see in the Gospel of Matthew, the night before, get out of town quick. They went to Egypt. Remember what happened on the way back? The angel says, hey, he's dead now, and you can go back, but his son, Archelaus, is in his place. And you need to circumvent Jerusalem to stay out of his reach as well. Now, Archelaus is the one who, on coming to power, slaughtered 3,000 Jews at the temple on the first Passover under his rule, and canceled Passover. That's how wicked this man was. He was in power. He was 18 years old when he came to power as the son of Herod the Great. His brothers Philip and Antipas, they had other pieces of the divided. Herod the Great's rule was divided among these three sections. And here, Herod Archelaus got the biggest portion of that. His other brothers just got quarters. So for 9 or 10 years, Herod Archelaus was still there in Jerusalem. And they continued to revisit Jerusalem. What are the chances that his father had told him about this potential king? His father probably thought he got rid of the problem. And what are the chances that they would ever recognize this poor country couple and their child coming in from the country among thousands of people swarming to Jerusalem every year for Passover? But under that oppression of Rome, they continued to return to Jerusalem every year. And Jesus was watching Joseph and Mary. He was being discipled by his parents. If we kind of use the term disciple before it was a term, maybe. Before he had his 12 guys, he was growing up in a godly household, watching the faith of his parents being played out before him every day. And this is what really struck me about this passage. When we're in Luke chapter 2, and at the very beginning of this, we're seeing angels appearing to shepherds, right? Before that, these angelic visitations, there was this unplanned visit to Bethlehem. We know the story, but they didn't know the story. They just expected to live in Nazareth and Jesus would be born there. They had no idea that this census was coming. This was unplanned. Okay, now great, I'm pregnant and I have to walk 100 miles. Right, they didn't know that was coming. The shepherds returned home. Can you imagine? I like what Jack said about how the shepherds, the angel told the shepherds, you will find the baby. This was a scavenger hunt. Okay, we're looking for a baby in a feeding trough, right? Go. And so they're covering Bethlehem, looking for a baby in a feeding trough, and they find him. And here's Joseph and Mary, this poor couple from the countryside. They've each had their own angelic visitation, knowing that this is a special birth. But all of a sudden, these shepherds show up out of nowhere, uninvited guests, and they say, you won't believe what we just saw. Really? Like, we're sitting there, it's dark, we're half asleep, and then 20 feet in the air, it's just all of a sudden this blinding light, and these angels show up. And they start telling this story about what they said. And Joseph and Mary are just kind of, wow, thinking about all these stories, right? The prophetic dedication in the temple. They're just going up to do their Hebrew thing. They're just going up to dedicate Jesus in the temple. And they encounter Simeon and Anna there. And Simeon has this prophetic declaration over Christ. Thank you, God, for letting my eyes see the Messiah before I die. They weren't expecting all these things. And it just, one thing after another, this amazing journey as they're walking with Jesus. And then the Magi return home. These guys that show up and they're dressed real nice and they've got some rich gifts for their son. Where did this come from? Right? The long walk back to Nazareth. Can you imagine that long walk back to Nazareth after Jesus is born? And all these things have happened. The angels, the prophetic messages, the shepherds, the magi. All these things. And they're walking back to Nazareth thinking about everything that's just happened in the last year or two in their lives. They've got a couple days to just think about that on the way home. This roller coaster of wonder and fear and joy. Wonder at the message of the shepherds. Fear of Herod the Great and Herod Archelaus. Joy at a new son. And then all of a sudden, quiet. No more angels. No more unexpected guests. Just everyday life. Walking with Jesus. Hanging out. Eating dinner. Sitting at a stool, watching his dad sawing away in the carpenter shop, just doing life. And all that activity and excitement around the birth of Christ is now fading into the distance, and Mary and Joseph are thinking about this. They have 30 years before this promised Messiah thing starts to really take shape, and they can see what Jesus is going to be like as an adult. And maybe they even started to wonder. It's like, okay, we know the angel said this, but when is it going to happen? They were waiting. I like what John Hoppler talked about a few weeks ago when he talked about Simeon and Anna, how they were waiting on the Messiah. And here are Joseph and Mary waiting to see what's going to happen. And it's really quiet. There's not like a lot happening. He's just a kid growing up in Nazareth, right? Well, in Deuteronomy 6, this is the famous, they call it the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Diligently teach these things, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you're doing life. Jesus was being discipled by his parents during these early years, watching their obedience, watching their faithfulness, and that's our job as well. As families and households. I know everybody here is not a parent today, but that's our role in a family, in a community like this, living with each other, walking with one another, with Christ, to to teach one another. And so that's what they were doing as diligent parents. I want to make a reference. Did anybody see The Young Messiah? Don't raise your hand if you saw The Young Messiah. About 2 years ago, there's this movie called The Young Messiah. And honestly, I didn't bother to go see it. Here's why. It was based on the apocryphal gospels, which were basically like second century comic books about Jesus. All right, to use a modern metaphor, these are stories made up about Jesus because there's such a temptation to wonder, what was he like as a child? There's the Gospel of Thomas and Gospel of Peter and all these other Gospels around that were clearly not canonical scripture. But you can go find them online and read them. And there's a story about Jesus. One time he's making these clay doves, and then he breathes life into them, and they come to life and fly away. Things that are not in scripture anywhere, but they're in these, I like to call them comic books about Jesus. It's like The Adventures of Jesus, the early childhood years, you know, the origin story. It's like, these are the things about Jesus that you really need to know that aren't in the Bible, right? And those are the apocryphal gospels. So anyway, the gospel is silent on his childhood except for this one instance when he was 12 years old. So it's Jesus' turn to talk. It says in verse 46, then after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Hide and go seek champion. 3 days. Woo! Yeah, I did it. Yeah, there's a little plaque in the temple. 3 days, hide and go seek champion. No, that's not what it was at all, was it? No, he's sitting, listening, and asking. What was he doing? Well, if you can imagine, the Jewish custom of bar mitzvah wasn't quite developed at this time necessarily, but at age 12, a young Jewish boy could actually begin to speak and interact with the teachers in the temple. Imagine the pent-up desire of Jesus, who's been reading the scriptures for the last few years that he's been able to read. His parents have been teaching him to read. He's reading the Old Testament. He's reading the prophets. He's reading the Torah. He's reading from it. And does he really know who he is at this point? Did his parents, how many times in that journey back and forth to Jerusalem did his parents tell him the story of the shepherds and the prophecy of Simeon? Jesus was searching to understand who he was in Scripture. And I'm going to tie this in back at the end, so hang with me. He was searching to understand, who am I? Like most kids, he's 12 years old, about to hit puberty, you know, in those turbulent years. He's trying to figure out, who am I? And he's reading the Scriptures. And it's interesting to see that it says that he was growing in wisdom and knowledge. And you have to stop and think, now wait a minute. The omniscient God in the flesh is learning something and growing. So here he is. He's been walking back and forth for the Passover, going to the big temple, not the local synagogue. He's going to the big temple. He sees the teachers, and he can't wait to actually get a chance to talk to them about what he's read about himself in Scripture. And that's why they were so amazed that he had such insight and could connect the dots with these messianic prophecies, because that was him. These are talking about, he probably didn't say, these are talking about me. He didn't do that yet until the day when he appears there and he turns to, in Luke chapter 4, we see that he says they gave him the scroll to read, and he's in Isaiah, and he says, this day this is fulfilled in your hearing, and he reads about this prophecy, right? So all this time, he's so anxious, looking, and now he gets a chance to actually talk to the people who can help him, the people who have spent their whole lives studying the Old Testament. He can now engage with them, and he's intellectually, theologically sparring with the teachers in the temple, and everybody's looking in amazement at the way he's doing this. That's why he was content. Now, I was thinking about this, you know, what did he eat for 3 days? Where did he sleep for 3 days while his parents aren't there to care for him? I mean, you know, there's no leftovers after Passover, because at Passover you're supposed to eat it all that night. No leftovers, right? So what's he going to eat? I don't know. But he wasn't concerned about that. He was about his Father's business. So what do you do when you find him? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you, Mary says. You know, Joseph's just kind of standing there, out of breath, grateful, and Mary, she just launches right in. Your father and I have been looking for you for 3 days. Why would you do this to us? And it reminds me of the scene with Martha and Mary. You know, Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha's saying, Jesus, don't you care? Thinking about herself, I'm doing all the work here to create this hospitality for you and our guests. You know, sometimes we turn things in our own perspective. We don't see things through the other person's eyes. And Jesus says, well, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And in your English translation, someone will italicize that word house because the word house is not really there. There's nothing there. Don't you know I had to be about my Father's stuff, my Father's business, the things of my Father? And what really emphasizes the word Father there. I'm supposed to be about my Father's things. And Joseph's probably thinking, now wait a minute, my carpentry shop is 80 miles up the road. I'm your dad. I don't have anything. I mean, I come here every year, but this is not really my stuff. And they didn't get it. It clearly says they did not understand the statement that he had made to them. They didn't get it yet. They were telling him these prophecies years over years of walking. He's studying the scripture. He's asking these questions. And afterwards, there had to be somebody to take them aside and say, look, you need to look out for this kid because he's going to be a teacher in the temple one day. You should hear the way he was talking to the teachers. One day people will call him rabbi. In my Father's house are many rooms. Jesus was all about the Father. Standing before Pilate, he says, for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. And that truth really is that he has a Father in heaven. And he's not only is he Jesus' Father, he taught us to pray, our Father. He's our Father. That was the message that Jesus was to bring, that there is a loving Father in heaven who loves you. Jesus himself modeled faithfulness. We know that Jesus went to the Passover every year. There's no reason to think he wouldn't. But in John chapter 11, right before the big Hosanna, Jesus riding in on an Uber donkey, coming into town, and all the things they were laying down in front of him, you know, their coats and the plants and all that. I can't think right now. Yeah, all those things he's riding in. Right before that, somebody says, they're standing in the temple and they say, now over the Passover, the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country. And we know this wasn't just Joseph and Mary. Everybody was coming out of the country for every year for the Passover to purify themselves. And so they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? They knew Jesus was coming. He came every year. And he had probably developed quite a reputation by this point because he was that guy that came out of the backwoods of northern Israel and Nazareth, and when he showed up in the temple, people would gather to listen to what he was going to talk about this year with the teachers. So they knew he was coming. And Jesus was faithful, just like his parents, just like the parents before his parents. He was faithful. And after 3 days, they found him. This was when he was 12. But wasn't there something else in the gospel story where they were looking for Jesus for 3 days? Wasn't there something else about Jesus being missing for 3 days? I like where Jack started this whole Luke series at the end of the story in Luke chapter 24. I know this is really fine print. We'll hit the high spots here, but I wanted to look at this because it ties in so well with this passage. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Now, we haven't really seen angels in the story of Jesus since the birth, talking to Joseph, talking to Mary, the shepherds, and angels show up again suddenly. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee?" Time out for just a second. This is in front of a borrowed tomb in Jerusalem. Galilee is 80 miles north of here. It's fascinating to me. Hey, remember back home when he was telling you this stuff? Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And then they remembered, oh yes, he did say that, didn't he? And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James. Also the other women were telling them these things to the apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense. I find this, it's a loose parallel, but when Jesus' parents were searching for him anxiously and they finally found him, they didn't understand what he had to say. And here are these people anxiously searching for Jesus, and they find the tomb is empty, and still, they don't get it. They don't understand. Peter kind of got it, because it says next, he got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrapping, and he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. And there's this recurring theme here that when you encounter Jesus, sometimes he's not exactly what you expected. We have this idea in our mind, and when he reveals himself to us, when we encounter him in Scripture, when he speaks to us in our quiet time, sometimes it's not exactly what we were expecting. And it leaves us puzzled and wondering, marveling, pondering about who he really is. And this is where it really gets good. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were walking with each other, talking about these things which had taken place. And they were talking and discussing. As they were doing this, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. They're walking with Jesus again in the flesh, step by step. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And Jesus, he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stopped walking. It says they stood still. They were sad. They're on the road back home from the Passover. There's all kinds of people, you know, making their way back home out of Jerusalem. You know, and everybody went up to Jerusalem. It didn't matter if you're coming from the south, the north, the east, the west. Everybody went up to Jerusalem because it was elevated. So they're walking down the road back home, and there's other people headed back home. And here's somebody else that just kind of walks up beside them, and they're talking. And he says, "What things?" And they stopped. Have you been living under a rock? How have you been in Jerusalem for the Passover and didn't see any of this take place that happened? One of them, Cleopas, spoke up and said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said, "Then what things?" Playing naive. And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened." 3 days later, they didn't know it, but they had found Jesus. "But there were some women among us, and they amazed us." So these were guys who evidently, they weren't the 12 disciples, but they were followers of Jesus that were following him on a regular basis. And so these other women come in to the disciples, and they told us, they said they were at the tomb early this morning, and they did not find his body. And when they came, saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels, said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us, went to the tomb and found it was exactly just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And they don't realize they're actually talking to him. And he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter his glory?" I love this next line. "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures." This is what the 12-year-old Jesus was doing in the temple. He was searching the scriptures. He was talking to the teachers, understanding about himself from Moses to the prophets, all throughout scripture. He had spent his entire life reading his own prophecies. His biography was written in the Old Testament. He was learning about himself. And here, to these guys, he just lays it out. As they're walking along back to their village, he's just laying it out for them, chapter and verse, going through the entire Old Testament, every prophecy that had to do with his own self. As they approached the village, they were going, and he acted as though he were going to go farther with them, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. Hey, it's getting late evening, and his day's almost over." So he went to stay with them, and when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread. He took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, just like it had been done all those years of the Passover, prophetically proclaiming his death, the piercing, the holes that are in the matzah represent him being pierced, the burnt stripes on the bread representing the stripes that he had received. He took the bread and he broke it. You know, at the beginning of that ceremony, they take that bread, they break it in half, and they actually take one half of that bread and they put it in a white cloth and they hide it. And it doesn't come out again till the end of the meal. That was Jesus. He's the one that's fulfilled all these prophecies, these things that they've been doing all these years not understanding. And it's him. And when he breaks the bread, suddenly they see who he is. And then he's the hide-and-go-seek champion again because he vanishes right in front of their eyes. Right? And so they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen. He's really done it. We just saw him. We know he appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And suddenly there's this excitement again. We talked about how there was all this excitement at the beginning of Jesus' life, and then it was just quiet. And then as miracles start to happen and word begins to spread, he begins to marvel and amaze the teachers. He's teaching in synagogues now, and he is his own rabbi, his own teacher, and now he's then crucified. It doesn't make sense. These men were deeply saddened that the Messiah was crucified, and they thought he was the one. And then here he is all of a sudden in the midst, and he was recognized by them. And they go back to Jerusalem, rush back to the disciples, say, "It's true. We saw him. He really did rise." They were walking with Jesus. So what? Jack likes to say, you know, so what? Right? What's the point? What's this mean for me? So what do we do while we wait for Jesus? You know, sometimes our lives kind of feel like that quiet time between Jesus' birth and his public ministry where there's just all these years of quiet. What do we do? Well, out there on the board in the lobby, there's a compass rose that has those 9 F's on it. One of those F's is faithfulness. That's what we do while we wait. We remain faithful. Just like Jesus watched his parents who were faithful, Jesus himself was faithful. Faithfully, we search the scriptures to find him, just like he did. Faithfully, we obey all that he commanded. That's what he said when he left in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Faithfully, we ponder his words, those things that we don't quite get it sometimes the first time. And there's some tips for you in your bulletin there, too, at the bottom, you know, about simple faithfulness. So we ponder his words and we share him with others. You know, Anna was one of the first evangelists. John Hoppler talked about that passage with Simeon and Anna a couple weeks ago. And it says that when she saw what happened at this baby dedication in the temple, she began telling everybody what happened. She was one of the first evangelists. We see these guys, they ran back. It's already almost nighttime, and they're hiking it back. Everybody else is headed home, and they're running across the traffic, going all the way back to Jerusalem because they've got a story to tell. We need to faithfully share Jesus as well until he comes. So we walk in faithfulness until he comes. Faithfulness is its own reward. He told us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we hope to hear when we return in glory to heaven. Faithfulness is its own reward. Sometimes it feels just boring, doing the same things, kind of get tired in a routine, in a rut. And certainly there have been people after decades of walking with Jesus, they got mired in the molasses swamp, to use a Candyland term. Is that it? The molasses swamp, right? They're walking along the path, kind of like the Pilgrim's Progress, and there's all these distractions, all these things. The point of today's message is just be faithful. Walk it out every day. Because at the end, that faithfulness will pay off. Faithfulness is its own reward. Let's pray. Jesus, may our hearts burn within us as we search the scriptures for you. I pray that those who seek you would find you and recognize you for who you are. I pray that we would faithfully walk along the path you have set before us, teaching those beside us what you have shown us. May our households love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Send seekers our way, Lord, that they may find you in our midst. Amen. Lord, we just are so grateful, so thankful. Well, I'm going to ask Jose to come, and I'm going to take up the offering and share some announcements. And I just encourage you to be faithful in your walk with the Lord. And usually at a time like this in the message, the pastor says, you know, this week, how about this decade? Walk it out. Walk it out. Be faithful.
Thank you, Jack. See, man, sorry. Ashley, talk about taking just the carpet from under his feet, right? Anyway, so the ushers can go ahead and come forward and start passing the baskets. I just want to highlight a couple of announcements from the bulletin, but make sure that you please look at all the information. There's quite a bit in there. And basically the two of them is that not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday's prayer meeting is not going to be here. It's going to be in another location, and the details are in the bulletin. And today at 12 in the sanctuary, we're going to have the leadership. Oh, in the back room. Okay. Not the sanctuary. Back there. We're going to have the leadership meeting. Eyes and ease. I get them all messed up. Leadership meeting. Did I say that right? Yep. Okay, good. Thank you. I'm glad I got very good English speakers in my family, you know. So anyway, we're going to have that at noon from 12 to 2. So please make sure you attend that. And Sam?
Thank you. Okay, now, let me pray for you. Bow your heads, please. Oh God, we thank you for your word, and we ask you, God, that you would burn within us. that we would recognize you. I pray for those here that you, that we would recognize you through your life, just as the two men on the path recognized you. That we would seek for Jesus. That we would understand that it is not about us, it's about you. That every day that we would walk with you, that we would talk with you, that we would sit with you, that we would lie down with you and rise up with you. Go before us now. Be with us this week. We ask you for your strength. I know that it's difficult for me to be faithful, but I know that you are faithful, and you can cause me to be faithful. So I pray for each one here that we would not be overwhelmed by what you ask for us to do, but that we would walk in the Spirit, allowing you to live through us, enabling us to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.